lesson comes from the text that was read to us this morning. We're going to title the lesson, Why Are You Waiting? Why are you waiting? The lesson highlights the statement that was made by Governor Felix of Caesarea to the Apostle Paul. After Paul preaches to Felix, Felix says, go away. Go away. When I have a convenient time, I will call you. So he's hearing a lesson from God's word, and Felix kind of says, no, go away. Some other time you can preach to me. Well, if you procrastinate, and I kind of put my definition, need to put off something intentionally or habitually. If you procrastinate something, you put it off, you'll go away, you'll come again later, it means you're going to postpone something, or you're going to delay, you're going to wait, you'll think, oh, tomorrow will be a better day. It should be done right now, but I'll call you. Well, in verse 24 of the text that was read to us, it says, Felix sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ Jesus. So he's preaching a heavenly message concerning the faith. And then as the verse continues, but now as Paul reasoned about, he had a three-point lesson, at least the text reveals, he reasoned of righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And the result of Paul's preaching, the verse says that Felix was afraid. Another translation says he trembled. Wow. What a response from a sermon that Paul is preaching. He's preaching about righteousness when Felix was unrighteous and disobedient to God's commands. He's preaching about self-control, perhaps when Felix, with his abundance, perhaps didn't exercise any self-control. He's preaching to Felix about the judgment to come when right now Felix is sitting in judgment of others, and Paul is saying, you know, Felix, one day that situation is going to be reversed and you will be judged. And hearing that message, Felix says, uh-oh. He trembles, he's afraid. He knew what to do. He had all the information. He was moved. He wanted to obey, and then he says, I'll call you. In other words, later, Paul. Someday, tomorrow, if there is one, yeah, I'll call you. So the lesson this morning, just look at some reasons or excuses that people give for not obeying the gospel, for not wanting to become a Christian. And again, the problem is not lack of knowledge. It's not that you haven't heard the message before. The lesson this morning is, what excuse are you offering for not obeying that message? And this is a couple of them that I've listed here to consider. Number one, sometimes people will say to me, Brian, I just can't make a decision. So just indecisiveness. I can understand that. In life, we're indecisive about a lot of things. And that's okay. Because the consequences are not severe with many of the decisions we have to make or the decisions we postpone. We're in a restaurant. We sent the server away because we haven't decided what to order yet. That's okay. Haven't decided. I want to make a purchase, but there's too many choices, so we delay, and sometimes we don't even make the purchase, but that's okay. Consequence is not severe. I want to see a new movie, and I think, I'll wait till the line goes down. And then we never go. So then I say, wait, I'll wait till it comes out on Netflix or on demand. I say, that's an old movie now, I don't want to see it. But that's a consequence that we make it because of our indecision, but it doesn't really matter. But in the spiritual realm, that's not a trait to be admired. Take a few examples in your notes. James chapter 1, verse 8, that the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. If someone's unstable, it means, you know, you're always wavering, going back this way, that way. Oh, I'm uncertain. I'm kind of doubting this or that. I just don't know. I have a divided interest. Oh, I have some interest in the gospel or spirituality or religion, but, you know, I really can't decide. But James says that's not a good trait when it comes to spiritual things. I'll give you a couple old examples, one from the Old Testament. Old Testament story of Caleb, Joshua and Caleb, when they went in to spy out with the spies of promised land. Came back and said, it's exactly as God said, and God said he will give the land to us. And so Caleb says, then let's go up at once and take possession. We're able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people. They're stronger than us. Oh, you made a wrong decision. Caleb said, God's on our side. God said he'll be with us. God said he'll give it to us. And I said, I don't think so. Don't think so. No. So they had to wander for 40 years because of that indecision or that wrong decision. In the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were going to be destroyed by God because of the wickedness that was there. But Abraham's nephew Lot and his family lived there. And in Genesis 19 and verse 15 it says, the morning dawned, and the angel urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife, the two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. So Lot, thank you, I'll make a decision for you and your family. You need to leave right now. It's an angelic message. It was a message from above. Lot, get out of here right now. The next phrase, while he lingered. You're in a city that God said he was going to destroy. The angel gave you a message to go right now and can't decide. Well, Lot, the blessing for you, Lot, that the angel stayed and urged you again. And in verse 22, the angel says, hurry, escape there, meaning to the city of Zoar. Oh, but so they did, but Lot's wife, she didn't obey all of the instructions. You remember the story? They weren't supposed to look back at the destruction of the city. Of course, Lot's wife did. It says his wife looked back behind him and she became a pillar of salt. Oh. Don't do that. In Acts chapter 26, verse 27, King Agrippa. And this is Paul again. Not only did Paul preach to Governor Felix, he preaches to King Agrippa. Paul says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Paul, interesting. By inspiration, he says, King Agrippa, I know you believe the prophets. So the problem is not with King Agrippa information, the knowledge of God's word. He knew. Paul said, I know you believe the prophets. And Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. Oh, King Agrippa. Almost. In Psalm 119, verse 60, I put this one in your notes, I made haste, did not delay to keep your commandments. Ah, that's the spirit. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, Paul said, behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. It's now. In Hebrews 3, verse 13, it says, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Don't be indecisive. Don't be wishy-washy. One side and then the other. Oh, I just can't make up my mind. Indecisiveness is one reason why people do not always obey the gospel message. A message they heard and know about. They have the information. Second, waiting for the right conditions. Heard this excuse over and over again. Hey, Brian, the timing is just not right. Hey, Brian, I want my friends here when I'm baptized. You know, I know I need to be baptized. I want to. But, you know, I want to do it with, sermon went too long, and I have plans. Someone says, Brian, I just wasn't planning on being baptized today. I just want everything to be perfect. I say, Brian, I didn't bring a change of clothes. We have all things ready. We have a room right here beside the baptistry with a change of clothes provided for you. Wise man Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 4, he who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. He also said in Proverbs 20, verse 4, the lazy man will not plow because of the winter, for it's cold. Of course, he'll beg during the harvest and have nothing. The message that Solomon is saying is that if you're waiting for the perfect conditions before you go to work, you won't go. You might as well give any reason or any excuse at all for not doing what you know to do. And any excuse will work. You might as well say, oh, there's a lion in the street. Or a tiger. If you're going to excuse yourself from obedience, it doesn't matter what the excuse is. And that's what Solomon says here. If you observe the wind, you're not going to sow. Make any excuse you want. People are waiting for the right conditions, and there isn't any such thing. Felix said, when I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. What are you waiting for? A sunny day? Less people in attendance or more people in attendance? Your children to get older? Your house to be paid off? Perfect conditions? Why are you waiting? Number three, some people are just afraid. And again, there's lots of fears in life. Fear of going to the dentist. If you have a toothache bad enough, you'll overcome that fear rather quickly. I hope. Can't donate blood because I'm afraid of needles. If you or a family member's life is in jeopardy and they need your blood type, you'll overcome that fear. Delay surgery? Not if I need it. Want to ask someone out for a date? Well, both of you are single. Not trusting them. We're just some things we're just afraid to do in life. Two common fears, especially I think when it comes to Christianity. Someone said, well, Brian, I'll fear of failure. I may not be able to live the Christian life successfully. Or they might even say, Brian, I'm a fear of success. If I'm really good at Christian living, I wouldn't have to keep it up. You know, win. Fear of success, fear of failure. Just afraid. Well, Solomon said again in Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of a man brings a snare. Ah. Your being afraid will slow you down. It will hinder the progress. Will cause you not to make that decision that you already know to do. But then the verse continues, whoever trusts in the Lord shall be saved. So what are you afraid of? In Proverbs 18, verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are saved. What are you afraid of? In Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. What are you afraid of? In Psalm 118, verse 8, it's better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in man. What are you afraid of? Afraid. I'm not going to obey. I'm going to become a Christian. I'm afraid of what? Number four is the resistance of pride. And by that phrase, the meaning is the resistance to authority by procrastination. The resistance of pride means you can't tell me what to do, Brian. Your pride is allowing you to say to me or the one that's teaching you or presenting the gospel to you, you can't make me. And it may be that you've waited so long that now you see it as giving in, and you're not going to do that. Pride. Pride says, I'm not going to admit that someone else was right in what they were saying or in what they were presenting. Pride. The resistance of pride. You say, God, Brian, I've heard that message over and over and over again so long in your persuasion, and you told me I've been in your prayers, and all of these kinds of things, and you think, I'm not about to give in and let him think that he won. Really. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride? Pride stop you from becoming a Christian? Last one, number five. Just lack of motivation or just wanting an easy way. I want an easy way. Because some people see Christianity as difficult. They see it as a hard road. They want to say, well, I want things easy. Interesting, even in our advertisements on the television, they always appeal to our laziness, so to speak. They say, you want to buy a lazy boy chair? Why don't they say you want to buy a hard and difficult chair? You ever try to work something on one of those? Oh, no, I'm not going to buy a hard and difficult chair. I'm going to buy a lazy boy chair. I buy that. Or we got a sleep sofa. I don't want to buy a hard rock sofa. Buy the sleep sofa. That sounds a lot better. Let's take the easy way. We want easy recipes. The book says, the title is, Five Easy Steps to Success. And there was another one that came out with the commercial that says, even a caveman can do it. This is easy. Buy our product. Well, that's probably true, because I'm not going to buy a book that says 10 hard ways to success. I want the easy ways. 1 Peter 1, verse 10 says, therefore, brethren, be even the more diligent. Diligent? Oh, it's going to take some effort, isn't it? Take some effort. Have to put some gusto behind it. Have to put some drive to it. Be diligent to make your calling and election sure. But then he said, if you do these things, you'll never stumble. Sometimes that more diligent way is the best way, and that's what God is saying. But say, Brian, Christianity looks too difficult to me. And I'm reminded of the phrase that sometimes when you look at the Bible, they say, oh, it's just a book of do's and don'ts. And my response to that is, God has never asked you to leave anything that will harm you, either physically, mentally, emotionally, or spiritually. God has only asked you to leave those things that will harm you. He's asked you to give yourself over to Him, and if you do those things that God says, you will be blessed, certainly spiritually, because you'll have access to all spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1, verse 3. But you will also live a better life physically. There are some blessings that you will enjoy. So sometimes people say, oh no, Christianity looks too hard to me. I don't want you to have to attend a worship assembly every Sunday morning. Why do you think that's hard? You go to your job 5 days a week if you work. Look at the other things you do and you don't see that as difficult or hard. You don't see all of those things that are scheduled on your calendar as difficult. You plan certain things certain day of the week, every week, and you've got that in your schedule, in your mind, for the rest of your life. You don't see, oh, that's not difficult to put something down on your calendar. But you, oh, worship on the Lord's Day is, oh, that's too difficult. Really? What else are you going to do this morning besides attend here? Wanting an easy way? In closing, there's a problem with a weight problem. Heard me use this. Steve knows where I'm going with this already. There's a danger in delay. Two dangers in delay. Either you lose your desire. desire to obey the gospel or you lose your opportunity. One or the other. Two dangers in delay. Number one, you may lose your desire. The one time Felix heard Paul preach, he was moved, he was afraid, he trembled. He knew what his response should be. But then he said, I will call you. Go away when I have a convenient season. He heard Paul preach for two more years. And as far as the biblical record is concerned, we have no record of Felix ever being moved again. He heard the same message, but he lost his desire. Still has his number two opportunity. 2 years or more of opportunity. But he lost his desire, the danger of delay. But then that second one, you may lose your opportunity. Because you may lose your life. You may not be alive tomorrow. You're here today to hear this lesson and present ourselves before God in worship. And you may, stay with the lesson, be moved, I want to become a Christian. I have the knowledge, I have the information, Brian, I've heard you preach before, and I feel like I should do it today. And if you don't act upon that, you can come back next Lord's Day and hear me preach again. You say, oh, there goes Brian again. I know I have the opportunity, but I don't have the desire. I told last Sunday, I was moved. But I'm not moved today. May not be moved the second Sunday, the third, 1 year, 2 years from now. The danger of delay. You either lose your desire or you lose your opportunity. I think about that with situations in life. I think of a funeral of a friend I wanted to attend. Had the opportunity, because the funeral hadn't taken place yet. Had the desire, I want to go to that funeral. Something else came up and I didn't go. People that went, they came back and said, oh, Brian, you should have been there. I said, I wish I could have been there. I want to go. Oh, it's too late. I lost the opportunity. I still have the desire. But not the opportunity. They're not going to do a funeral again. It was only that one time. So same thing with your desire to obey the gospel. The danger of delay of putting it off. Either lose your desire or you lose your opportunity. The process to become a Christian. We even listed on the back of the bulletin. I'm going to share that with you. How to become a Christian. What do I need to do to use that phrase, obey the gospel? Well, there's a simple plan or formula or recipe. There are ingredients. For one to become a Christian. Number one, you need to hear the word of God. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 30, come learn of me. Learn of me. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, how can you believe in someone you haven't heard? So we need to hear the good news message that God so loved the world he gave his only begotten Son. You need to hear that message. Second, you need to believe it. Jesus himself said in John 8, verse 24, except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe. Believe that he is, that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek after. Then number three, there's a third step or a third ingredient. That's repentance. Jesus said it himself in Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. Repent or perish. And then number four, you'll want to confess your faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son. That's what the Ethiopian did when Philip preached to him in Acts chapter 8. He preached a sermon on Jesus. Preach to him Jesus. He reaches the point in the lesson where the Ethiopian interrupts and said, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe, you may. The Ethiopian said, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Philip said, stop the chariot. Stop the chariot. They both went down into the water. Philip baptized him. They both come up out of the water, and the Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing. Because he had heard. He believed the message. He was willing to turn his life around. He made his confession that Jesus Christ is God's Son, and he was baptized. Rise to walk in newness of life, as the description is in Romans chapter 6. And then from that point on, then we begin to grow